First Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and by the way, all the goings-on happenings of the church. Robert, would you give me more volume? I don't have much left. all of the happenings of the church are the In Touch publication is in the transparent holders as you exit this morning. And you can keep up what's happening in the church and your opportunities to be involved. I'm reading today from the Pew Bible that's in the pew in front of you. It's the New Living Translation, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You will spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You know, this is talking about a benefit of suffering physical pain. One benefit of suffering physical pain in our lives is that it teaches us how to depend on God and not to depend upon ourselves. It's what Barry's going through right now. Helen said he was in the emergency room from 3:30 to 6:30, and they couldn't give him any pain medicine and a ruptured appendix. And so he suffered. And you all, you've had the broken leg, the broken arm. You've had the surgeries. You've had the heart attack. You've had the stents put in. You've had the cancer. You know. And the Bible says these kinds of physical pains for the Christian have benefit because they teach us not to rely upon ourselves, but to rely upon God. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. There is a maturing process involved in suffering physical pain, causing us to want to spend our life not doing simply what we desire, but to do what God desires. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Again, I remind you the context of the scripture, written 2,000 years ago to people over in a part of Asia that was approaching Europe, over near the Ephesus area and that great crossroads of society. And in the city of Ephesus, there was the Temple of Diana. The Romans called her Diana, the Greeks called her Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the bank of Asia, and it's where commerce was carried out. The wealth of that part of the world was stored, actually, in the basement of the Temple of Diana. But as a part of the commercial activity and as a part of society, there were temple prostitutes, and prostitution was a part of the economic and the social activity of the day. And that's what Peter's writing to these people about. He's saying when you became a Christian, you began to make lifestyle changes. And lifestyle changes mean that you don't live your life the way you used to live your life. Now, a lot of you, when you became a Christian, people said, well, you'll have to leave your friends. And some of you tragically found out that when you became a Christian, you didn't leave your friends, they left you. Because you made them uncomfortable because of your lifestyle change. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He's saying, now, the whole culture, you've studied this in high school. How many of you remember high school? You remember high school? Remember high school? And when you studied social studies and you studied world history, and then when you got into college and you studied the great civilizations of the history of humanity, then you found out that the Greco-Roman culture was a culture that was antithetical to Christians. Therefore, Christians were persecuted because they didn't behave the way that society behaved. When Peter mentions here the terrible worship of idols, There was the burning of incense to idols. There were the other kinds of practices that we talked about. But it was an all-enveloping lifestyle, this worship of idols, that led people to do things that were very destructive to their marriages, to their children, to their families, to their homes, and to society. And that's one reason the Greco-Roman culture dissolved and why it collapsed, because of the lack of Christian morality. We've talked about how that the Romans persecuted the Christians because they wouldn't worship the Emperor of Rome. They were called atheists. And if they didn't sign the affidavit that said they were burning incense to their home and could produce the ashes of the incense when the squads of Roman soldiers came around, if you didn't have your incense ashes that you had burned worshiping the idol of the Emperor of Rome in your house, then you were put to death in the street immediately. There was no trial, and there was no innocent till proven guilty. As a Christian, you were taken out in the street and you were speared to death in front of your family immediately. The head of the household was responsible to make sure that happened. So these people were going through the physical pains that we go through. I mean, they had appendicitis that ruptured, and it killed them because they didn't have a way of dealing with it. They had all the kinds of issues that we have that are health issues, the arthritis and the aches and the pains and the broken joints and arms and legs and bones all the different kinds of things that we have. They had that physical pain, but then they had that cultural pain, that spiritual pain, that emotional pain, that persecution pain. It was intense. So verse 4. Of course, your former friends are surprised that you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. But remember, they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead, so that all people, although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. And so Peter's reminding these people that he's writing to, whose friends have forsaken them, they're being ridiculed, that the gospel has been preached throughout the world. And everyone, even those who were now dead during this time, had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, here's this verse that just jumps out at me. All of a sudden, there's this interesting scripture, this interesting statement given by the Holy Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the midst of this teaching by the Holy Spirit to suffering, hurting people about how they can gain benefit and add value to other people's lives, as you're suffering, share your home with someone else. As you are experiencing lack, give food to someone else. As you are going through your pain and suffering, give joy and encouragement to someone else. And so in the midst of this teaching of how we add value to our lives during this time of suffering in our life, all of a sudden, just there's one sentence, the end of all things is near. And that just jumps out at me. Why is that in this context, in this scripture? You know, John would pray just about 20 years later, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, there is a valuable truth that we hang on to in this world as human beings as we're going through suffering and hard times. And you know what that truth is? Jesus Christ may come today. Now, the ultimate deliverance for you is not that the chemotherapy works, not that the stents hold, not that you win the lottery. The ultimate deliverance for you and for me is that Jesus Christ is going to return and take us out of this world. And then we're going to be delivered from this place of problems. We're going to be rescued from this world that brings about death-dealing circumstances. So it is natural that he would say to them, the end is near. Now, when you think about someone saying the end is near, you automatically think about that cartoon with a guy standing on the street with a long beard and a sandwich board, you know, repent, the end is near. And that's what you automatically begin to think about. But, you know, there's a very deep truth here that goes beyond cartoons and sandwich boards. And that deep truth is this. It is called the blessed hope of the believer. That one day a miracle is going to happen that will forever alter the course of human history. And it could be today. Peter was looking for it in his day 2,000 years ago. He was looking for it. And that was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about that for just a minute this morning. You see, about 30%, somewhere around 30% of the Bible is Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy related primarily to three different aspects of human history. The first coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Bible prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem's manger, written hundreds of years before his birth. The very time and the very place of his birth was prophesied. About the first coming of Jesus Christ and how that he would live a sinless life and how he would die on a cross. Psalm 22 is a graphic illustration of crucifixion. How he would die on a cross. Isaiah 53 tells us that he is the suffering servant. That he is the Messiah. Yes, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, how the Jewish people wrestled with this and still do. They see two Messiahs in the Old Testament. They see a suffering servant Messiah, and they see a ruling King Messiah, and they have struggled with the differentiation. And so the first coming of Jesus Christ, there are many prophecies about him being born of a virgin and about how the common people would receive him, about how he would live a sinless life and die on a cross, and how that the third day he would be raised again from the dead. And so you have these prophecies about the first coming of Jesus and about his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there are many of those in the Old Testament. Did you know that Daniel predicted with pinpoint accuracy, listen carefully, the prophet Daniel 600 years before Jesus was born, pinpointed with accuracy down to the day that Jesus Christ would be crucified. The very day it's prophesied, 600 years before he was born. And then there's a group of prophecies about Israel, the land of Israel. And about the work of God with Israel. The size of New Jersey. And yet the whole entire attention of the world is focused on Jerusalem, Israel. Why is it that every day you hear something about Israel in the news? What is it about Israel? Well, God made a promise to Abraham. And God said, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. And wherever your foot steps, I'm going to give that land to you. And that's the great internal struggle in the land of Israel. Who does the land belong to? Who has the title deed to the land? These prophecies about Israel are extremely important. Why? Because there's another group of prophecies in the Bible that talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So those three categories, his first coming, the people of Israel and the land of Israel, and his second coming are primarily 30% of the Bible. And about the second coming, the Bible teaches us very specifically that it will come at a time when people aren't even thinking about it, when they're busy doing their own thing, when activity of human society is going on as though Jesus is not going to return, when they least expect it, one day, one moment, maybe before we leave this service, there'll be a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God will sound, there'll be a resurrection, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now that sounds incredible. And the word incredible actually means without credibility. Sounds incredible. That someone could walk in here today, if that event happens, and find your clothing, your billfold, your eyeglasses, your sunglasses, and your false teeth. And that you will be, in General Electric measured the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, 500,000th of a second. Not the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And John said, we shall become like him because we shall see him as he is. Say, Sam, come on. Come on. Everything's just going to continue the way it is. We've got to save the planet because that's all there is. We're products of evolution. We're here by chance. We're here by circumstance. Can I politely challenge you to research the claims of Christ and find out for yourself? Because he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. And when you research the claims of Christ, you'll find he's neither liar nor lunatic. There's more historical evidence that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be and that he rose from the dead than that Julius Caesar or George Washington ever lived. Therefore, to reject the claims of Christ, you also need to be honest and say, I don't believe in George Washington or Julius Caesar either. I had a friend who said, I'm not sure that there really is a Cleveland, Ohio. I said, why? He said, I've never been there. Doesn't mean Cleveland's not there. So, Jesus is coming, just as he came the first time. There have been 6,000 years of human history, and we're at the end of 6,000 years. The Bible speaks of a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth before eternity begins. 7,000 years, Peter will say later as we study, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years is one day. When Jesus returns, the signs of the times are that Israel will be back in the land. Miracle of all miracles, Israel is back in the land. They're the only civilization that has ever been rooted up, eradicated from existence in their land to ever return and reestablish a nation. The only time that's happened. Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesied that that would happen. Like a valley of dry bones that will live again. Remember that Negro spiritual? The ankle bone connected to the leg bone connected to the thigh bone, and it goes on up. Well, Ezekiel saw dry bones. And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, he saw them come together as a miraculous restoration of a people into a land. It's been the miracle of modern society that they are there and they are flourishing and they are surrounded by hostile neighbors whose book tells them to destroy them all. And yet they're there. Why? Because God said they'd be there. And God said they'd be there when Jesus returns. Now, one more thing, and I'm going to stop, because I could talk to you about this until 2 o'clock. And not only would the Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God, the Methodists, everybody have beaten you to the buffet, there'd be no buffet. You'd have a very, very root of bitterness in your heart toward the preacher. So, I'm just going to say this, and then we're going to close the service. This event, known as the rapture, the Catholic Church calls it the vanishing. This event, rapture means to be rescued from destruction. This event could happen today. That gives you hope to carry on, to know that God has a plan for this world. And that plan, Israel is the time clock. They are there. Everything is in order as God said it would be. There are no prophecies yet to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Be encouraged. Now, Annette, would you and Jerry come, please? And those of you who open the prayer rooms, would you go and open the prayer rooms? And we're going to close with a letter. We met Lou and her friend Jean through Sarah and Sarah's veterinary clinic down in Flippin. And Lou and Jean established a fund to help care for animals that were brought by that someone found on the road or no one to pay the bill. So they said, find these animals, help these animals when you can, help them find a place to live. And then Jean went to heaven April 2018. We drove to up to Waukesha, Wisconsin, and Annette and Benjamin and Sarah and I got to go in and talk to Jean, and we talked to her about her salvation. These ladies have endeared themselves to our family and to this church. So we talked to her about her salvation, and she acknowledged to us as we prayed with her. And Lou asked me the other day, she said, exactly what did you tell her? And I said, exactly what my mom told you. She said, good. I want to read you this letter, and I want to see if you can identify with this letter, okay? Will I stay strong? Sometimes after the death of my best friend Jean in April 2018, I feel like I don't want to go on without her. Sometimes I want to go to heaven and be with her, with my parents and others I love so much. 5 months after Jean died, I had to put a dear Boston Terrier named Molly to sleep. That too made me feel like I don't want to go on without them. I think of myself as a strong, smart person who should not have thoughts of leaving the world. I often ask myself, will I stay strong? And how can I get strength to overcome these thoughts? Ever been there? Will I stay strong? And how can I get strength to overcome these thoughts? Then I listen to my friend Annette sing about the Lord being crucified on a tree that he created. Annette recorded a song several years ago that he was crucified on a very tree that he had created. That to me sounds like the worst thing that can happen to anyone. When I think of this, it makes my problems seem small and unimportant. It makes me think, why would I give up all the wonderful things I have? The number one is having so many great friends that will do anything for me. I had a wonderful career with the Bell System, met many people over 35 years with the company, traveled all over the United States for my job, made a good salary, and had many promotions. What more could anyone ask for? When I think of all I've accomplished in my life, why would I ever think of giving up on life? What always saves me is thinking of the Lord being crucified on the tree that he created. A special day in my life was November the 11th, 2018. After a wonderful service at Twin Lakes Baptist Church, I gave myself to the Lord. My pastor's mother, we call her the matron saint, Barbara Bailey, okay? My pastor's mother, who is a dear friend, taught me through the process, and it lifted a heavy feeling of depression and lonesomeness from my heart. After some tears, I felt joy, warmth, and comfort. I was hugged by many people that were strangers, but now they're my friends. They too had given their life to the Lord and are happy to be saved. I'm sure this will mean more and more to me as the days go by. On Christmas Eve 2018, I was baptized at my favorite church, Twin Lakes Baptist in Mountain Home, Arkansas. That day has changed my life forever. I not only pray more often, but I believe in the Lord more than I used to. I'm no longer depressed or lonesome because the Lord is always beside me to help me with day-to-day problems. I hope someday this story can be told to help others that may need the Lord as I did. Now with the Lord's help, I have no doubt that I will stay strong. Luann Wilcox. And Brian and Susan have come down to take Lou back to Wisconsin for the summer. Brian and Susan, we're honored to have you here. Would y'all mind standing up so we can recognize you guys? Thank you for coming down. Take care of this lovely lady. This is Lou. The heater in our baptistry went out. Lou wanted to be baptized on Christmas Eve. I told Shirley, I said, Shirley, here's what we're going to do. Shirley and I are always coming up with something. I said, wait till the last minute and fill it with all the hot water we've got in the hot water tank. It should be okay. Folks, it wasn't okay. And she's from Wisconsin and her blood's thick, but it wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. It was cold. And the other day, Lou came in and asked, Shirley, have you got that baptistry heater fixed yet? And Shirley said, we're working on it. And she paid to have the baptistry fixed. Thank you, Lou. You leave it with us as you go back to Wisconsin. Jerry, would you come over here, please? Lou asked Annette if she would sing Amazing Grace. It's on one of her CDs. And Annette, a lot of you have asked Annette to sing songs at different times. And you know one thing, Annette, my wife always likes to stay in the background. She'd rather see you sing than for her to sing. That's how she is. She'd rather coach a group of people than actually sing. And so, but today, Lou, we're so happy for you and your salvation. Yeah, that's a divine appointment. And Mama, thank you for being a soul winner. Thank you, Mama, for witnessing to people. What an example to all of us. What an example to all of us. Yeah. So we're going to close the service. We're going to close the service. And the prayer rooms will be open if you would like for someone to pray with you. But Annette's going to sing, share anything you'd like to share, and then she's going to close the service with Amazing Grace.